When a bride and groom step up to the altar to exchange their vows, they likely have no clue about the pressure coming in the months, years, and decades ahead. Their newlywed affection and zeal protects their hearts for a period of time. But before long, life has a way of taking the shine off a brilliant wedding day, and the temptation to quit begins to threaten their covenant. Today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll continue the classic series on marriage called Strike the Original Match. Our attention is focused on staying together no matter what. Scripture teaches commitment is the key.
How often do you see the effective father portrayed either in the comedy roles or in the commercials or whatever? You can count on one hand. In fact, I have fingers left over when I do that. Now, when I see all of that, and I know that we are surrounded by it, I come up with three or four reasons why we are giving up the commitment as Christians. Let me lay them on you this morning with Scripture and with an understanding that they hit hard. Remember, there's another person along with you that has to apply what is being preached, and that's me. I want somehow for God to do some kind of beautiful thing in some homes that are right now, starting this year, weak. And I want us to view this proactively. I want us to see it positively and, if possible, even and ultimately in the staffing of this church, provide some kind of leadership in the whole realm of family ministries of some kind. Somewhere, some kind. And I'm asking for prayer on that direction. All right, here's the first reason that we're losing the commitment. Number one, public opinion. We are simply outvoted. We are simply outshouted. The impact of peer pressure. There's now a loss of guilt. There is a loss of dignity. There is sort of a quasi-discomfort, and there's nothing more than that when I decide I got a tough situation, I'll walk away. And I'll live with the fallout that comes. I mean, after all, we're in a day when we're supposed to be honest. And to be honest is I can't live with it. Meaning, I won't live with it. Meaning, I don't have to. That's what it means in verse 13 and verse 14. Fear the Lord, not your conscience, not the public opinion. Fear the Lord your God. You worship him, you swear by his name, you won't follow the other gods. And we'll never run short on other gods. Now, look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel 33, we just read it earlier. I want to give you the second reason that we have trouble with our commitment. The first reason is public opinion, the dulling of the senses that happens when everybody's doing it. The second reason is accommodating theology. 33 of Ezekiel Verse 30. That's an interesting passage. Wow, this really deserves much more attention than we can give it. Here is a good man, a prophet of God. Few men suffered like Ezekiel. Unlike Jeremiah, he didn't just sit down and weep. Jeremiah was an object lesson of foolishness to the people. There was a time when he wore a horse collar of all things to demonstrate to the Jews their circumstance and their attitude. God really used him as an object lesson of foolishness. But look at verse 30 of chapter 33. What a preacher Ezekiel must have been. God tells him ahead of time, calling him the son of man. As for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord. Let's go hear Ezekiel preach. Nobody can preach like Ezekiel. Verse 31. They come to you as people come. They sit before you as my people. They do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth. Their heart goes after their gain. And confused, Ezekiel waits with mouth open. God says, behold, you are to them like a sensual song. Interesting word. Has in mind the idea of beauty and grace. You're like a graceful song that wafts over the sound waves. But one who has a beautiful voice and can play well on an instrument, they hear your words, but they don't practice them. Why, Ezekiel was not, you know, he had no trouble with crowds. They filled the temple every Saturday when he preached. When he gathered in the place for worship, they came, and they filled the streets saying, "Don't miss that message from Ezekiel. Nobody can do it like he." But down underneath, they accommodated their life with their own theology. When we begin to live with a dull sense, we begin to say, "Hey, this isn't really it. I'm supposed to read it like that. And now I'll read it upside down. And that's what God is really saying. Why do I say that? Because I'm living the way I want to live. And I don't want it to say that." Some of the things we are explaining away as man-made guilt is nothing more, my friend, than God-given conviction saying you're wrong. Turn that Bible back around and see what I have said. You're losing your distinctive. Okay, there's a third reason. Doesn't relieve the pressure any. It's Ecclesiastes 8:11. Okay, it's what I'm going to call delayed consequences. By the way, if we can back up a minute, I forgot to say something, so I want to say it now. It's bad homiletics, but it's good communication. I don't want to forget this. When you take a stand on a standard and you're talking to someone that has lowered the standard, he'll call you a legalist every time. It's interesting to me that the constant cry of the person that wants to alter his theology is grace, grace, grace overcomes, grace forgives, grace provides. Girl, grace gives grace to stay committed. Please be careful with what you do with grace. It's one of the most delightful and yet must be the most carefully guarded of the doctrines. Ecclesiastes 8. Yes, 8, verse 11. It's easy to let your mind drift. So please don't let that happen. Look at verse 11. I want to kind of explain it as we're reading it. Don't look up. Look down. Follow the verse. Because the sentence, that's God's dealing, God's discipline, against an evil deed, that would be our disobedience. Let's read it that way. Because God's judgment, our discipline, against our disobedience is not executed quickly, doesn't come fast. Therefore, the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Did you track that? Because when I disobey at A right here, and there is no judgment that follows on the heels of A, I can get the idea, hey, it's okay. God's dealings are not always like they were with Ananias and Sapphira. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Acted like they sold all their property and hypocritically brought this neat title deed saying, "Here's all we have." Zap! They hauled them out. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if every hypocrite here this morning were dealt with like that? We have to build a morgue in the basement of our new church. But God doesn't always deal. I don't know why. But I can tell you this. He doesn't settle all of his accounts quickly. And he's an excellent bookkeeper. Don't call that legalistic. Call it Galatians 6:7. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. When I cheapen my faithfulness to Cynthia and I mess around with another woman, I may live on the borrowed time of some delight, but it's only a matter of time. And in that delayed period where I've got Cynthia faked out and you faked out and the staff faked out, believe me, somewhere down the line, it'll happen. He doesn't let his children dance frivolously on grace. He's jealous. He says, "Be holy." But because there's a delayed consequence, I might begin to wonder, is he really holy? Have we really defined holiness? Have I missed it all my life? Wow, this is the way to live. And before long, I'm in that cage like all the other mice, and I look no different from any of the others. And the world says, the Christian? Different? Name one. One more. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The fourth one is Christian approval. Christian approval. Now, you talk about an unpopular point. This is it. The first one is public opinion. The second one is accommodating theology. The third is delayed consequences that I misread. And the fourth is Christian approval. Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you. It is actually reported. Paul is aghast. Oh, he writes it with a sigh. I think he dug his pen in. The stylus dug right into the manuscript. And an immorality of such a kind as does not even exist among the Gentiles. You think Paul saw a difference between the Christian and the Gentile? There he says it. Why, when I hear about the church at Corinth, I understand there's a nest of immorality that's not even among the Gentiles. In fact, someone has his father's wife. You know what that simply means. There was active incest going on. The audacity, says Paul, that someone would live with his father's wife. Now he says, look at the approval. You've become arrogant. You haven't mourned. Instead, in order that the one who has done this deed might be removed from your midst, why, Paul says, I judge it without even being there. Though absent in body, but present in spirit, I've already judged him who has committed this as though I were present. In the name of the Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with your spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. It says, ultimately, that there might be restoration, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Written between the lines of this is Galatians 6:1. Confront the individual because you care enough to tell the truth, but confront him with wrong and deal with that. Don't lift your hands, but when was the last time any person in this place ever witnessed church discipline? New Testament, biblical church discipline. It is tacit approval that says to those who, without any biblical grounds whatsoever, walk away. And that's it. I think you see what I'm saying. May I close with two essentials? Here are two things that have to be for you to hang together. Number one is unconditional acceptance. An acceptance that says to the mate, you are mine, I am yours. And says from dad to child, from mother to kiddo, I am yours, you are mine, I accept you fully. I don't have a long list that you have to live up to, and then I'll love you. I love you totally. I quote, long hair, pre-washed jeans, loud music, and a host of other symbols of the younger generation have split more fathers from their children than can be imagined. I have met fathers who can never quite get beyond the appearance of their sons in order to have an intelligent discussion about real issues, writes Gordon MacDonald in his book, The Effective Father. Take the tragic admission that Sparky Anderson, the manager of the world champion Cincinnati Reds, made to reporters just before the 75 World Series, and I quote from Sparky Anderson. It was about 2 years ago, I told my boy, Lee, to get his hair cut. Anderson said, it was long and tied in a ponytail. I told him to get his hair cut before I came home again. I came home, and it wasn't cut. He was out in the garage on his knees fixing his motorbike. So I told him to get it cut, and he said, no. There was no way I could win. I saw that if I wanted him to get his hair cut, I was going to have to get down and whip him with my bare hands. I didn't want that. So I just walked away. Now listen to this. I just walked away. I cut him off. I had no communication with my son for a year. He talked to his mother, but not to me. I lost my boy. What Sparky Anderson was saying is that he failed to see the difference between the person and the external symbols. He placed the condition of their relationship on a relatively shallow base. What he was really saying to his son by word and action was, "You fit my values, you be exactly like me, and then I'll accept you." I'm sure that behind Anderson's thinking was the feeling of embarrassment. He saw long hair as a mark of rebellion. Perhaps he thought of it as being unmasculine. The long hair, therefore, became a symbol of failure as a father, or so Anderson thought. When the baseball manager reflected upon the sad chapter in his broken fellowship with his son, he said to fathers everywhere, "Don't protect your image." That's what I was doing. There was Lee with his long hair, and there I was with my image of short hair. When we argued out in the garage, I told him, "Someday you'll respect me as your father." He said, "Dad, I already respect you. I just don't agree with you." I didn't understand how he could say that and still have long hair. I was ashamed of myself. I was the child, and Lee was the man. I wasn't man enough to father my son. Unconditional acceptance and unending commitment. That's the second. Unending commitment. It's a commitment that says to a wife, "I am with you, hook, line, and sinker. I have vowed to God that you are mine. I will never put the option in my mind that I walk away." And she says in return the very same thing. I'll talk about it the next time, but if you think the Christian home is a place that's free of conflict, visit the Swindolls. Somebody has gotten to us with a wrong piece of information that the Christian home is just sort of blissful, whew, cloud nine, where you jump to cloud 10. We came to such an impasse two Saturdays ago, you wouldn't believe it. It was to a point where the tension, you could just cut it with a knife. And I said, "Wait a minute, let's sit down." So we sat down in a circle. It was Cynthia, it was Kurt, it was our other kiddos, and here I was. And we began to talk. Talked for an hour and a half. There were tears, there was truth, there was honest confrontation, there was heartbreak, there was repentance, there was dealing with the truth. Because I said years ago, "For the rest of my life, you're mine. I will never walk away." I read of a legend in which there is the tale of a man who was a sidewalk superintendent in medieval times, who asked three different stonemasons what they were doing. One says, "I'm laying bricks." The second one says, "I'm building a wall." The third one says, "I'm raising an eternal cathedral." "What are you doing, Dad?" "I'm supporting my family." "What are you doing, Mom?" "I'm raising kids till I get married." Who will have some relief? "Parents, we're raising a cathedral." Which is more important than anything that could go on in this church? Anything. Until we believe that, we'll fail. We'll fail. Will you bow, please? Let's close our eyes for a moment. God's given us graciously a holiday today and a holiday tomorrow. If you're not careful, you'll be busy all the time. Enough projects around the home to keep you going for the next 10 holidays. If you're not careful, that's all you'll do. You won't talk to your husband. You won't talk to your kiddos. You won't open up with your wife. You just fake it. Stay busy. Dink around. Come back to church next Sunday. If I may, I want to address some wives or some husbands who are saying, I'm just getting ready to walk away. Hey, you're listening to the wrong voice. That is not the answer. Till death do us part was your vow. God hasn't forgotten it. Now, if your partner walks away, that's another issue. Got to be dealt with another way. You're committed to the core. You're hanging in there. You're going to need all the grace in the world to maintain. If you're still together, may God give you the kind of grace it's going to take to work it through. It's a lot harder than running. Maybe you've never met Christ, and right now I point you to Him. Right where you're sitting, right this moment, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Take this broken and bruised life, filled to the brim with wrong, selfishness and stubbornness, and change me. Where is the commitment gone? Father, only you know. And only you can build what we seem systematically to destroy. Help us to replace walls and stones with cathedrals. In the hard work of building, reward us occasionally with glimpses of dignity and hope that says we've achieved. Thank God. It is in the name of Jesus Christ we commit our lives for times like these, and we commit this message. Amen.
Many listening to this broadcast today have marriage relationships held together by a thread. We hope and pray God will use these words from Chuck Swindoll to restore and rekindle those relationships. Today's sermon comes from the classic series on marriage, Strike the Original Match. You'll love having this classic series on marriage in your personal collection. The set includes 14 studies and a bonus interview with Chuck and his wife Cynthia. And you'll also receive the brand new Bible Companion Study Guide, too. Strike the Original Match would make a thoughtful gift for a young couple as well, or perhaps a son or daughter just getting started. Call 1-800-772-8888. And then we've asked Chuck to answer a couple of questions about marriage, and we posted his responses at our website. Perhaps something Chuck said today stirred up some issues related to your marriage, and you'd like help and encouragement. You can view Chuck's video clips by going to insight.org. Chuck?
Even though I preached this sermon series several decades ago, there's really nothing I would change in the biblical fabric that weaves all of it together. Oh, sure, I've changed a bunch. Years of marriage has forged a stronger bond between Cynthia and me. We've learned so much. We're more committed to each other than ever before. But God's word has not changed. In fact, His precepts have only grown sweeter with time. God's grace, love, and commitment form the foundation of our marriage and the life-changing messages we air on Insight for Living. We regularly hear from people whose marriages have literally been saved because of the principles they have heard on our broadcast. Persistence, commitment, sticking to it. Those are virtues that feed and nourish relationships of any kind. And let me add, right now, we need you. Yes, you. We need you to step forward and partner with Insight for Living. Maybe today's the day you become a monthly companion. As you do, you can have the satisfaction of knowing you're doing your part in making these principles accessible to everyone else. You can have the joy of knowing that Insight for Living is touching marriages all around the world. Our commitment to strengthening marriages and families remains one of our deepest passions. That's what the series is all about. Strike the original match. Would you come alongside us today and become a monthly companion?
And here's how you can respond to Chuck Swindoll's request. Become a monthly companion right now by calling 1-800-772-8888. You can also become a monthly companion online at insight.org/monthly companion. A monthly companion agrees to give an automated donation every month. It's simple, it doesn't take long to sign up, and no matter the size of your monthly donation, you're having a significant impact on those who hear Insight for Living. So call 1-800-772-8888 and online go to insight.org/monthly companion. Be listening next time when Chuck Swindoll's series on marriage continues. Strike the original match on Insight for Living.